All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Who can tell me what PCL stands for? What is this time? Go ahead, Pink.
Practical Christian Living.
All right, so our morning sessions here, evening services are more, you know, preaching strong from the Bible, and I have a hard time. I do that in the mornings anyway. A preacher has a hard time differentiating sometimes the two, all right? But the morning sessions, I'm going to try to give you guys some more practical things to help you in your Christian walk, all right? So, Psalm 119, let me get there myself. Psalm 119, middle of your Bible, and look all the way down at verse 161. Psalm 119, verse 161. All right. Scripture says this: princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And so I want to just speak for a few minutes on this subject this morning. I love my Bible. I love my Bible. All right, let's pause and let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the rest you gave last night, for the this fun time we're able to have today. Give everyone safety, God, I do ask. And Lord, as we enter now this PCL session, I pray that you would still our minds and our hearts. And God, I pray that you give these young people just the understanding of the importance of your word, and give them all a greater love and a desire for your word. Lord, I just ask that you do that in our hearts, and we're so distracted sometimes, and we just put other things first, and Lord, help us to truly, Lord, walk away from this week of camp with a greater burning desire to be in your word, and to memorize, and meditate, and obey your word. So, Lord, fill me, use me at this time, and accomplish your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Young person, I want you to understand this morning that you will go no further in your Christian walk than what you go in God's Word. Okay? In the history of the world, there is no other book that has been so attacked, so criticized, so twisted, maligned, and rejected than the Bible. And yet at the same time, in the world, there has been no other book that's been so miraculous in its inception and its continuance and its influence than the Bible. Nothing has changed in our 21st century. To some, the Bible is utter foolishness. Again, if you talk to people and talk to some of your friends, how many of you guys have a job? You have a secular job that you work? All right, a few of you do. For those that don't yet, probably in a few years, you will have a secular job, okay? And so maybe you talk to people at school or maybe in your neighborhood, and you'll hear, oh, you believe the Bible? What? Your church preaches the Bible? That's outdated. It's not relevant for today's culture. You know, we're in the age of progress. The Bible is just old. And that's what people think today. To some, the Bible is utter foolishness. To others, though, it's the perfect wisdom of God. To some, it's silly fairy tales that may perhaps have some good morals. To others, though, it's absolute divine truth that we must base our lives upon. To some, again, the Bible is outdated. To others, it's just as relevant as when it was first written. Yes, the Bible is one of the most polarizing books in mankind's existence. And I don't know what you guys think of the Bible this morning, but let me unashamedly declare that I love my Bible. And I hope that you love your Bible this morning. And if you're not there, if you're sitting there thinking, Brother Will, like, I know the Bible, and I know it's, you know, I've memorized it. I know that it's God's Word, but really where my heart's at, I don't know if I can really say that I really, really love my Bible. But I hope and I pray by the end of this week that you'll come to understand the importance of the Word of God. And again, that you will, your success in the Christian life, like we talked last night about believing God and obeying God, but your success in the Christian life, you'll go no further than what you go in God's Word. We have to understand that. And so I want to give you a couple reasons this morning, practical things that should help us to love our Bibles more, all right? And so if you're taking notes, number one, I love my Bible because of its source. In other words, I know it's from God. I love my Bible because of its source. I know it's from God. Listen, young person, this is not just a good book. It's God's book. This is not just the best that man's wisdom could give us. It is God's words that are absolute truth. We all have to decide. Listen, I want you guys to understand this. We all have to decide at some point in our lives if we believe in absolute truth. Now, maybe some of you have never thought about that before because, again, you are growing up in a Christian home. Praise God for that. And your parents take you to church. And again, that's wonderful. But at some point in your life, you're going to have to get out from the, well, what does my church teach? What have my parents taught me? To what do I believe? Okay? And maybe you're not there yet, but I'm just telling you, at some point, that's going to cross your mind. Is what I've really been taught, is that really true? Do I really believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth? All right? And so at some point, you're going to have to settle that in your heart. If we believe in absolute truth, or if we believe that truth is just relative and always changing and could be anything. I told the juniors last week that several years ago I was talking to an individual and we had a booth at the county fair and we were passing out gospel tracts and trying to invite people to church. And I had a guy come up to me and I could tell that he was an interesting character and that he seemed to be a little antagonistic towards the gospel and towards truth in general. And so I was trying to help this guy understand, at least admit, so we had the same starting point, that there was such a thing as absolute truth in the world. And so I asked the guy, I said, what's 2 + 2? And Aaron, you know what he told me? He said, it's whatever you want it to be. I said, sir, I wasn't angry at the guy. I wasn't raising my voice, but I said, sir, yeah. I said, you don't believe that. And he's what the Bible calls a scorner, young person, just somebody that wants to argue, all right? He said, it's whatever you want it to be. And I had my phone in my hand, and I said, sir, what if I take my phone, and what if I throw it up in the air? What's going to happen? And if I took my phone this morning and threw it up in the air, what's going to happen? It's going to come down, right? It's going to hit somebody first, all right? But then it's going to come down, right? Why? Why is it going to come down? There's a law of gravity. Well, I said to this guy, I said, sir, what if I throw my phone up in the air? And you know what he said? He said, I don't know, if you get stuck up in the ceiling or something like that. You know, he's a scorner. He wanted to argue. More importantly, he hated. He would not admit. He knew where I was going, right? And he would not admit that there's such a thing as absolute truth in the world. But young person, listen, we all, whether we realize it or not, we all, to some degree, believe in absolute truth. All right. We know in mathematics, we know in science, we know in the human body and how our human bodies were made and just the different ways that they respond to things. And we accept absolute truth, whether you recognize that or not. OK, so I want you guys to think this morning. We accept it in this area, in this area, in this area. Oh, but all of a sudden, when it comes to spiritual truth, well, that's all of a sudden up for grabs. And, you know, whatever you want to believe is fine. Right. Young person, that doesn't make any sense. If there's a right, there's a wrong. You understand that principle? If there's a right, there's a wrong. If there's a true, there's a false. And when it comes to absolute truth, you have to at some point decide in your mind that it's not just what you were taught. It's not just what your parents have said. It's not just what your church teaches, all right? But you have to come to the point in your life where you accept the Bible as absolute truth for yourself. You say, well, Brother Will, can I really, like, how do you know? How do we know? I mean, there's the Quran. The Quran's out there. That's what the Muslims follow. And there's the Book of Mormon that the Mormons read from and they follow. And there's Buddhism, Hinduism. And there's, of course, there's atheists and people don't even believe in God. And, like, how do you know, Brother Will, that the Bible is really, that its source is really from God and that it's absolute truth, all right? First of all, I know it's from God because it claims to be. I want you to think about this. All right. Again, our text says here in verse number 161, it says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. Verse 163, of thy law. And so it claims to be God's word, thy law, thy commandments. Over and over again in Scripture, Psalm 119, 160, just a verse up from where we're at, says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It tells us that Scripture is inspired. It is God-breathed. Human authors wrote it down, but God led them in what He wanted them to write down. That's what it says as well in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter 1 verse number 18 says, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in our hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God, the Bible says, spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost. The Bible, again, it claims to be God's word. So, bro, what's the big deal? All right, either that's true or it's not. You have to decide. Either it's true because it claims to be God's word, or it's the biggest lie that mankind has ever seen. There's no middle ground. You guys understand what I'm trying to say? So a lot of people are like, oh, the Bible is okay. Yeah, it has some good stories, has some good lessons in it. But they don't really believe it's absolute truth. They have to base their lives upon, they have to submit to, but there's no middle ground. Because it claims to be God's word, either it is, or it's a great lie. Okay? And so I choose to believe that it is God's word. I choose to believe that we had to come from somewhere. There's a reason we have to be on this earth. There's somewhere that we're going. And so it claims to be God's word. Again, I take it by faith. All right? It says that it's from God. But secondly, can I say, because of fulfilled prophecy, there are so many fulfilled prophecies, hundreds of fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled to the T in the New Testament. Things like Christ's crucifixion, where would Jesus be born, you know, how He would live His life. There's so many fulfilled prophecies written hundreds of years before. That has to be supernatural. That has to be divine, okay? And so it claims to be God's word. Fulfilled prophecies, also I know it's from God because of historical and scientific accuracy. Now the Bible, first and foremost, is God's word. It's not first and foremost a science book or a history book, all right? I want you to understand that. But every place in which it speaks of historical accounts or scientific things, it's 100% accurate. Okay, remember way back in the day, you weren't born, I wasn't born, but you've read about what did people think the earth hung on, or what did people think the earth was on top of, remember that in Greek mythology, and what's that?
A turtle, or
something like that, and before, you know, mankind got up into space, and well, guess what, we got up into space, and we looked at the earth, and guess what the world was hanging on? Nothing. You know what? Why do we go to the Bible to figure that out? Because the book of Job says that God hangs the earth upon nothing. It was proven that what the Bible said was true. Okay? You know what? Back before they when they started doing more in-depth surgeries upon people, some doctors came together and they thought, you know what? It'd probably be a good idea to put man to sleep before we move him into surgery, right? And so they came up with the idea of an anesthetic. And being able to put man to sleep before they cut open and do the surgery they need to do. Well, again, why didn't we go to the Bible to figure that out? Because when God took the rib from Adam, what did He do beforehand? He put him to sleep, and He took the rib. I'm saying that whenever we think about, oh, this new scientific discovery or this thing or that thing, if you go to the Bible, it's like, wow, a lot of things, it's already right there in the Bible. Pontius Pilate, who we know in the Bible, was part of the crucifixion story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for years, the liberals and the critics of God's word said, there's no such person as Pontius Pilate because he's not in any other historical records. Way back in the Roman records and other things, they said, there's the only place we see Pontius Pilate mentioned is in the Bible. And many people did not believe in this character named Pontius Pilate. Well, guess what? I was in Israel a few years ago, and several years ago in Israel, they were doing, excavation, archaeology, right? That's the word I was looking for. They were doing archaeology, and guess what they uncovered? They uncovered, and I saw, not the original one, because the original one was in a museum in Jerusalem, but I saw a replica of what they unearthed, and it was kind of like a census or just given different Roman titles. And on this huge stone that they uncovered, guess whose name was there? Pontius Pilate. And they said, oh, maybe the Bible is true. Maybe the Bible is historically accurate. And so I know it's from God because of its historical and scientific accuracy. Fourthly, under this subpoint, I know it's from God because of the testimony of changed lives. millions upon millions of people who didn't know God, who were maybe drug addicts or prostitutes or brutal wife beaters or whatever it is, right? Millions of people, the testimonies. They come to God. They come to Jesus. They start reading the Bible. They start obeying the Bible. Guess what? Their life was changed. You ever heard the phrase, the proof is in the pudding, right? The proof's in the pudding. How do you know the pudding's good? Well, you got to eat it. You see they were making stromboli? You guys walk by and see that? That looks good. Proof's in the pudding. We're going to eat it. I don't know if it's for lunch or for dinner. I don't know what it's for, all right? But we're going to eat it. And it's, you know what? I think it's going to be good. Before you really know it's good, you got to put it in your mouth. Right? The proof's in the pudding. People that obey the Bible, that believe the Bible and start living the Bible, guess what? Their life is changed. And there's millions upon millions of testimonies concerning that. And so, friends, I love my Bible because of its source. I know it's from God. And you have to determine in your own life if you believe in absolute truth, if you believe that this is really from God. But secondly, I love my Bible, secondly, because of its subject. It points me to my Savior. So number one, its source, I know it's from God. Secondly, its subject, it points me to my Savior. The Bible, young person, is all about Jesus. It is the revelation of our salvation. If not for the Bible, we would have no hope in knowing how to get to heaven, how we're supposed to have our sins forgiven and have a right relationship with the Holy God. The Bible highlights God's grand redemption story all the way through. It continually points us to Jesus as our only Savior. John 5:39 says this, Jesus said this, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Jesus told a group of religious people, listen, you guys search the scriptures, you know the Bible, you know the Old Testament, and they are they, those scriptures testify of me. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus said this, Luke 24:44, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses." Okay, that would be the Pentateuch. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The law of Moses. "And in the prophets," so all those prophetical books, "and in the Psalms," the poetical books, "concerning me." Jesus just put his stamp of approval upon all of the Old Testament. And he said, those things that were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, they were concerning me. Right? In Genesis, Jesus is the promised seed that would crush the head of the serpent. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is all the different types of offerings. In Numbers, he is the smitten rock and the serpent upon the pole that saved Israel. In Deuteronomy, he is the faithful prophet who would arise. In Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host who led Joshua, who went before Joshua into the promised land. In Judges, he is the ultimate deliverer. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, in Kings, and Chronicles, he is prophet, priest, and king. In the Psalms, he is the great shepherd and the rock and refuge of his people. In Proverbs, he is the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, he is the meaning of life and the greatest love that we could ever know. In the major and minor prophets, all the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament, he is the hope of Israel. In the Gospels, going into the New Testament, he is, his life was revealed, his birth, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. We see up close the heart of Jesus. In the book of Acts, he is the ascended Lord, and his Spirit comes to indwell people. In the book of Romans, he is God's only salvation, the believer's only righteousness. In all of the epistles, he is how his epistles, it shows us how his life is practically lived out. In the book of Hebrews, he is better than angels, better than Melchizedek, better than the law, better than sacrifices, better than anything the Jewish people had ever known. In the book of Peter, he is the strength of his suffering people. In Revelation, he is the coming king. What am I saying, young person? I'm saying the Bible is a Jesus book. It's a Jesus book. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It points us to our Savior, and that's why we ought to love the Bible. Because we learn more about this great God who loves us, who can save us, who can help us, who is everything towards us. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of our country, said this. He said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift that God has ever given to mankind. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." And that's why I love my Bible, and that's why you should love your Bible, because of its subject. It points us to our Savior. Let me give you a third thing, all right? Number three, here's why I love my Bible. Because of its spoil. Its riches are inexhaustible. Its spoil its riches are inexhaustible. Again, back in Psalm 119, verse 162, the psalmist said this, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That means a great treasure. A great treasure. The psalmist says that God's words are great spoil. But unlike material treasure that we can exhaust, you know, you have so much money this week and you're going to blow through it, okay? Or maybe some of you will have some money at the end of the week, all right? But some of you, you're going to blow through it. You're going to exhaust it. I bought a 2016 Mercedes-Benz Sprinter van last December, and I exhausted a lot of my physical bank account to buy that vehicle, all right? I believe God was leading us to buy that vehicle. It's a larger vehicle for my family to travel in. But guess what? My money, I felt like, woo, we're here we go. All right, God, I hope that this is your will, right? Because I'm exhausting a lot of my bank account to buy this. We exhaust our physical treasure, right? But unlike the material treasure, this treasure of the Bible is inexhaustible. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says this, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. We can't comprehend it. We can't search it out. We can't get to the end of it. There's no searching of his understanding. Romans 11:33 says this, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Friends, the Bible is a treasure chest that has no bottom. It's an ocean with boundless spiritual discoveries. It's a bank account where you can never overdraw. It's an all-you-can-eat, grace-filled buffet that both satisfies you and leaves you wanting more. It is a well that never, ever runs dry. One poet said this, so just a little poem here about God's word. My pail I'm often dropping deep down into this well. It never touched the bottom, however deep it fell. And though I keep on dipping by study, faith, and prayer, I have no power to measure the living water there. It's a well that never runs dry. There is no way to measure the riches of God's word. There's no price to put upon it. There is no limit to its depths. There is no time that we will ever be able to say we've mined all the gold out of it that we can. We've mined all the gold out of its pages. We'll never be able to say that. You can read a verse that you've read your entire life and something new will jump off the page. Have you guys had that experience before? It's like, whoa, I've read this verse. I memorized this verse like years ago. And all of a sudden, bam, something fresh jumps off the page. You can hear a message on David and Goliath or Jonah or Daniel or the feeding of the 5,000 or the raising of Lazarus for the 100th time. And you can get something fresh every single time. A passage that doesn't mean anything to you today may suddenly take on brand new meaning and mean the world to you tomorrow because of what's going on in your life, a specific situation. And so understand the Bible is, we love it because of its spoil. Its riches are inexhaustible. And then let me give you a fourth thing here. I got about 5 minutes left, all right? So fourthly, I love my Bible because of its sustenance. Its sustenance. In other words, it fuels me in my walk with God. It's sustenance. It fuels me in my walk with God. The words of the Bible are literally spiritual food, which we eat when we read of it, when we meditate upon it, which we eat of, and it strengthens us every single day. In Job 23, verse number 12, we get this idea in Job 23, 12, where Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, the words of God's mouth, I understand that they're greater. They're far more important than my necessary physical food. Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was in me, the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Again, you get that idea of God's words being eaten. We're taking them in. It's assimilating into our spiritual system to give us that nourishment, to give us that strength. John 6, 63, listen to this one. John 6, 63. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I want you to get that concept. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. All that we are in of ourselves, it doesn't do anything. But it's the words that he speaks into us. They are spirit, so they're spiritual reality, they're spiritual truth, and they are life. You guys ever sung the song, Wonderful Words of Life? Sing them over again to me, Wonderful Words of Life. It's not just a song. They are wonderful words of life. Literally, You're living this morning, right? I think you are. I don't think anybody's stopped, you know, I don't think anybody's died on me yet, okay? Don't die on me, all right? And so you're living, you're breathing. But spiritually, we should be living. We should be breathing as well, right? And what's our life? God, the Bible says that God's words are life. Okay? 1 Peter 2, verse number 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I love my Bible in person because when I'm weary, I read a verse that about God's strength that literally energizes me. When I'm sad and discouraged, I read something about God's love that brings me joy. When I'm tempted by sin, I remember a verse that helps me to overcome. When I'm afraid, I read about God being with me and being my defense. Yes, the Bible, that's what I mean, is our sustenance. One preacher said this. He said, the storehouse of God's word was never meant for mere scrutiny, not even primarily for study, but for sustenance. In other words, we should study our Bibles, but the Bible isn't given to us just to give us knowledge. Okay? If we study the Bible, memorize the Bible, it'll give us knowledge. But that's not its primary purpose. The primary purpose is it's life-giving. The primary purpose is it's spiritual sustenance. Again, the Bible is not just a book that fills us with knowledge. It's a book that brings God's supernatural life to us. It's a living book that imparts life. A few years ago, I was sitting in my office, and this is not a spooky thing. This is not mystical. You know, there is a young person, there is a spiritual realm that we need to learn to live in and we need to recognize, okay? But it's not, you know, often how the world portrays it, okay? It's not a spooky thing, but I'm going to tell you that this is real. And I was sitting in my office, and I was having a bad day, and I don't remember what was going on. I just know I was having a bad day. And someone from our church, at that specific moment that I was throwing a pity party, someone from our church texted me, and they texted me a specific Bible verse. And this person hardly ever did that. You know, it was just like, at that time, God knew that I needed something, and so God laid upon this person's heart to text me this specific Bible verse. And it was Psalm 94:19, which says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And I'm telling you what, young person, this is not spooky, but this is reality. This is what I mean. This is what I mean that God's word is sustenance, all right? When I read those words, I could literally, literally feel my spirit lifting. I was focusing upon the words of God himself. And it was just like, I was feeling spiritual energy. I was starting to get my eyes off of my problems and back onto God and his promises. That's what I mean. It's not a spooky thing. It's reality. It's reality, right? We live in a spiritual realm. These words are spirit and they are life. They strengthen us. That's why it's so important to every day spend time in God's word. I love my Bible because of its source, because of its subject, because of its spoil, because of its sustenance. And so I ask you as we close this morning, do you truly love your Bible? I want you to think about that. Do you truly, truly love your Bible? If we know it's from God, and we see it points us to our Savior, and we begin to understand its riches, and we know it's our spiritual strength and sustenance, why don't we love it more? Why don't we love it more? Why do we have to be reminded? Listen to me. Why do we have to be reminded by our parents to do our devotions? Why can't we take initiative and do it ourselves? You guys aren't juniors anymore. You want to be treated like an adult? All right, act like an adult. Be responsible. All right, take initiative. Do what's right. Okay, you don't have to wait to be reminded. Hey, did you read your Bible today? Do your devotions today? You right now start. You know, I tell my kids this all the time. I want you guys to listen to this. Maturity does not come with age. I have met 20-year-olds, I've met 30-year-olds, I've met 40-year-olds that are the most immature people on the planet. Don't you think because you're 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and you're about to be out of the house, don't you think that automatically makes you mature? Maturity does not come with age. You know what maturity comes with? What's it come with? My son, I tell you this all the time. And now I put him on the spot, he's going to forget. The acceptance of what? Yes. Maturity does not come with age. Maturity comes with the acceptance of responsibility. I have met, again, 20-year-olds, so immature. I've met 12-year-olds that are more mature than I am sometimes. You know why? Because they're responsible. They don't have to be told what to do. They take initiative. They do it. That is true For you young men, that's true biblical manhood. All right, I'm getting off on something else, okay? But that's true biblical manhood, okay? It's the acceptance of responsibility and doing what is right without having to be told to do it, okay? For young ladies as well, okay? That's being a mature, growing to be a mature wife and mother. If God wants that for your life, right? You accept responsibility. You don't have to wait till your mom tells you to clean your room. You just clean it. You just do it because that's what life's about. Right? So don't wait. Don't wait till your parents say, hey, did you do your devotions? Take initiative. Do it. Be responsible. If you truly love your Bible. One day, you are going to be out of the house. Okay? Lord willing. And you're not going to be under your parents' supervision anymore. They're not going to call you every morning, did you do your devotions today? All right? They're not going to do that. You're going to have to make the choice to get in God's Word. Because you, yourself, love the Bible. So why do we have to be reminded about it if we say we truly love it? Why do we spend 3 or 5 or 7 or 10 hours a day? God forbid, right? But some people do. On social media or television or playing video games. And maybe we only read the Bible for 5 minutes. Hey, I want you to know this. I'm not against social media. I'm not against watching TV if it's something that pleases God. I'm not against playing a video game. All right? I had a Nintendo 64 when I was a kid. You guys remember what Nintendo, anyone know what Nintendo 64 is, all right? Some of you do, okay? That was my game, that was my system when I was a kid. I don't want you to be upset. I don't want you to think like he's just saying we can't do any of this. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that when we spend so much time on other things and only a little time in God's Word, it shows where our hearts are at. It shows what we truly love, right? And the ugly answer to these questions of why we spend so much time on other things and not enough time with God and His Word, the ugly answer is that we don't really love our Bibles that much. Can we truthfully say this morning, I love my Bible? If not, young person, ask God. Ask God to give you a burning desire for His Word. For Him, and when you got a burning desire for God, to love God, to follow God, the desire for His Word will be there, because that's where we find out about that, right? Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, you help all of us to have more of a desire for your Word, to understand that we have to base our lives upon it, to read, to meditate, to memorize, and to obey. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to give a come forward invitation, but I would like to ask you this. Is there somebody this morning that would be honest enough to say, Brother Will, the truth of the matter is that, like, I know that I don't really love my Bible like I should this morning. I hardly spend any time in it. It's a duty. It's not a delight. And my relationship with God and His Word is just, it's really not where it needs to be this morning. I recognize that. And would you pray for me that God would help me? Give me a greater love for His Word. If that's you, would you be honest to slip your hand up? Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Lord, you've seen these hands. Again, would you bless the faith and the desire of these young people to follow you more in this way? Strengthen us, Lord. Give us grace to be people of the book, to love your Word, and to live your Word. Give us safety in the rest of the activities today. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.